And then finally, if you still have clocks that you need to change, they don't just automatically switch for you, next Saturday night before you go to bed, change your clocks. Because either you will miss the 9 o'clock, either you'll miss the 9 o'clock and have to hang out till the 11, or you'll just completely miss service altogether, and I would not want that. So next Saturday night before you go to bed, change those clocks. See you next Sunday.
Jeff, the associate pastor here at Adventure, and super glad you're here. Welcome guests as well, if this is your first time here. How many of you have ever gotten stuck with a fake bill? Wow, we have a few. Yeah, someone else said Canadian money. I'm like, yeah, that's all fake. But isn't it amazing how many things we've had to come up with to keep people from, you know, bleaching out bills and reprinting or whatever different tricks that counterfeiters have come up with, and it just keeps getting more and more advanced. Our money is changing. You know, when I was a kid, all the coins looked the same. I get quarters now, and I got to check to make sure it's an American quarter, because you hardly ever get one with the same thing on it. When I was younger, I used to do gold panning, pan for gold, you know. It's just something fun that I used to do. Huh? How old am I? Yeah. Well, back in 1843, that's how you made money. There were certain places up kind of Stevens Pass and rivers that you kind of hear rumors of gold in days gone by. And so I'd go up there with a 5-gallon bucket and fill it with some gravel and sand from the river and take it back to my apartment and pan it in my apartment. It was warmer there, you know. And one time I found a piece, a little flake of gold. And I was super excited about it because all this time, you know, nothing ever panned out. And I didn't even plan that. And I took this piece to a jeweler because I was like, I want to be sure that this is real. And if it is, I'm going back there and getting more. I took it to the jeweler, and he checked it all out, and he gave me the go-ahead that it was gold. And I was super excited because now I'm like, okay, I'm going to go camp up there and pan more or figure out, you know, get some more bigger equipment than just the pan. But something still, as I looked at, I had this little vial with this. As I looked at it more and more, I just wasn't for sure. Like, I know the jeweler signed off on it. This is real. But I put it out on a table because I'm just not sure, but I thought, you know, and one thing about gold is it's soft, but it's not going to just disintegrate if you, you know, bang on it. And I just took a knife, the tip of a knife, and I just pressed down on this little chunk of gold, and it just crumbled into sand. It was fool's gold. It was really fool's gold. It fooled the jeweler. It looked so real. And I was disappointed. Well, there's nobody who's better at telling a counterfeit than God. And in our series right now that we're in on worship and praise, we're talking about what does it look like to truly worship God. We're going to talk about praise next week. What we're separating out right now in these last 3 weeks is the fact that most of, in our Christian culture and in the English language, most of what we think is worship would actually classify under praise. So a lot of even the songs that we sing on Sunday morning, the things that we do in our worship service, are praising God, and that is so important. And we're going to talk about that and just grow in that even more next week. But what we're learning and understanding from God's word, from the Bible, is that worship is something that happens first internally. You don't see it at first. Eventually, you'll see the fruit of it, but it's something that happens at a spirit level. We were learning that from last week, even in looking at the definition. So we looked at this verse where Jesus is teaching us what is true worship. And he was talking to a woman at a well who was asking him some questions about religion and faith and worship. And he said, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So looking at the English word for worship, we learned that that means to give worth to something. And if you remember the first week, Nick had us, we had those price tags, and we kind of wrote things on there that we give value to in our lives, that we place a value on. And then we dug even deeper into the original language where we put in the word English, the English word worship, looking at the Greek and Hebrew. For the Greek, it was proskuneo, and for Hebrew, it was shaka. And those words had more of a meaning of bowing down and submitting to. So actually submitting to somebody, which doesn't just mean a physical bowing down. It's actually saying, you are my leader, you're my master, king. You tell me what to do. That is actually worship. And so that could happen in a service at church, but doesn't always happen. A lot of that's praise. But sometimes we're saying, I bow down before you. But if that's happening at a heart level, and if your spirit is meaning that, and you're actually listening then for a leading from him, because it doesn't mean a lot, right, to say to somebody, your wish is my command. Whatever you say, I'll do it. You're my leader. But then never do anything that they say. That wouldn't mean anything. So the true worship that the Father is seeking, isn't that cool that God's actually about the world looking for true worshipers? Don't you want him to find you and say, oh, a true worshiper? That spirit part that we talked about last week is that bowing down in your spirit at the spirit level and then letting that take you into true worship, which is following where the Holy Spirit leads. Remember we talked about being the temple of the Holy Spirit now? Where the woman at the well is like, do we worship on that mountain? Do we go to Jerusalem? Who's got it right? Where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, the true worshipers will worship in spirit, because after he died on the cross and paid that sacrificial payment for our sins, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live not on that mountain or in that temple, but in your heart. And so we can worship now wherever we go. We can bring true worship. We can bring the presence of God into whatever circumstance we have in our lives, any setting, atmosphere, country, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God goes into those places. So worshiping in spirit, your spirit submitting to God's spirit within you. That's the starting point. And then that can play out into a life that's following and obeying God. One thing I want to clarify from last week is, I know I ruffled a few feathers because the ruffled feathers came and talked to me, which is okay. And I, you like that? Come talk to me if something lands weird with you anytime I'm teaching, because I love that, because that gives an opportunity for me to dig deeper into it, or maybe to challenge at another level. something that just wasn't setting right with you. But I talked about how when you're worshiping in spirit, it's not necessarily that we're now dependent on finding the right place, okay? We got to find the place where we work up enough something to get the presence of God there, and then you can go there and experience that. What I was trying to explain is that now that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to wait for an experience to happen, right? We can worship at a heart spirit level. We can bring that into any atmosphere, even if nobody else is worshiping. We can bring that. But I do want to clarify, I do believe that you can be in a room, you can be in a meeting, in an auditorium, whatever, in a living room with other believers who are worshiping at that spirit level, truly bowing down and in truth. And you can sense in the room the presence of God. What I'm trying to decipher between those in the truth of God's word, what it explains to us is it's not that the presence of God isn't in that place unless he comes in and just kind of fills the air. The presence of God is there because you're there. As if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then he's given you that Holy Spirit. So that's the difference, is don't get caught in the idea that the only way to experience the presence of God is to find these places where God seems to be dwelling in a cloud or whatever and coming. But I do believe that somebody who doesn't even know God could walk into a place where people are truly worshiping and sense, wow, the presence of God is here. So I do believe that. I just believe, again, if you talk about the Holy Spirit and the filling, we use this language like the filling of the Holy Spirit or outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that we're like a cup and we're filled up to our knees with the Holy Spirit. And if we really pray and beg and ask God, he'll fill us up to our chest and then maybe even up to our head and then pour out and then we're filled. I believe we don't get a baby Holy Spirit when we come to Jesus. We get the full meal deal. That's bad to compare God to a happy meal. Scratch that. Cut that out of the audio. We get the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. All of it. It's not, then you got to learn enough about the Bible to have like the full. No, we at greater and greater measure submit to worship in a spirit level and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and even to influence us and his power to come out of us. So I think instead of looking at it as you get more and more of the Holy Spirit, I think you release more and more of his power. You let him have control. So that's how I see the scriptures explaining how the Holy Spirit works. I think it's just our language that can kind of cause us to go down maybe some misunderstandings of how that works. That's what I believe. So this morning, we want to look at the rest of that statement that Jesus made about, he was explaining to this woman at the well that a true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. So we're going to talk about truth this morning, which is right down here. Okay, we just looked at this. Spirit and truth, okay? Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So truth, that word in that verse in Greek, aletheia, if that's even how you say it, guess what it means, actually? True. Truly. Truth. Verity. Anybody know what verity means? The quality or state of being true. So Jesus actually meant truth when he said truth. And that English word, you can't go anywhere else with that except truth. So what we need to do is we need to dig into a little bit more what does he mean by truth? What is Jesus talking about when he talks about truth? Oop. So I'm going to talk about two aspects of truth this morning. Two aspects that are really important to understand to know, am I worshiping in truth? Or how can I grow even more in truthful worship? First aspect we want to look at is the concept of being genuine. Anybody here ever experienced somebody being fake? Yeah, there was a lot of people could relate to that. Imagine being God and knowing all and knowing the thoughts of everybody and the heart and the intentions. Just, you're not going to get any fakiness past him. He looks straight to the heart. In fact, when he was, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, who had developed some kind of fakey worship in some ways, because they had taken these rules, a lot of them created by men, and were following this line of rules and totally ignoring the heart and intentions of God and his character in other areas of their lives. And Jesus looked at them, and he reminded them of what the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, had said to the people of Israel when they weren't worshiping in truth. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So he called their worship vain, worthless, meaningless, because they were giving lip service to God. In another story, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and actually the only reason it says that, maybe not the only reason, but a reason why God gave a king to Israel was because they came to him and asked, "God, give us a king. We want to be like the other nations and have a king." And he's like, "Well, why can't I be your king?" No, we want a person. We want a king." Okay, and so he gave him Saul, who turned out to be a horrible king. Well, one incident with Saul, they got into a battle with the Amalekites, and God said, "I want you to destroy the Amalekites and all the plunder. Do not keep any of it. Just destroy all the animals, all the goods, everything. Do not keep any of it." Well, Saul had a great idea to keep a bunch of that stuff, and so he disobeyed. And then when Samuel, the prophet, came to him and said, "What are you doing? God told you to destroy this stuff." He said, "Well, we're keeping a bunch of it, only the best, and we're going to sacrifice it and worship God with it." And so this is what Samuel had to say about God and what he thinks of giving over to God the plunder of your disobedience. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So that was pretty serious. And what was going on in this interaction with Samuel was Saul was like, "Hey, Samuel, okay, I blew it, I disobeyed, but I want you to come and worship with me in front of the people and in front of the elders. Because if you come and worship with me, people will be like, it's okay, God and Saul are in a good place. But if I go and worship without Samuel, the prophet, then it's not going to look good. It's going to look like Samuel's rejecting me too. I must have done something wrong." So can you imagine that? That's the fake, non-genuine worship that Saul wanted to bring. And Samuel did actually agree to go with him. But we already know what God thinks about that. He'd already torn the kingdom from Saul, because that's where his heart was at. "I'm not going to obey you, God. And when I blow it, I'm going to try to cover it up and just look like we're doing good." Kind of the living in destruction throughout the week. But man, I need some kind of sense of things are right. And so I need to make some kind of connection with God. And that might be going to church. That might be some other kind of religious thing that we can do. And God's like, "I care about you way more than to just pretend. Let's pretend and play church." He's going to go after your heart because he wants you free of those things and in a right relationship and living true in your worship. So for me, I can identify... I was thinking about it, and I could think of four different major life-changing times where God came and just basically tore me in two from my life with him and my life in the world. First time was, I'm not going to go through all four, but a couple of them. First time was when I first came to the Lord and I had just decided I don't need to go to church. I don't need community. I don't need to be in a fellowship. I understand enough to know that Jesus saved me and I received that forgiveness of sins, and I have my Bible, which has all the truth in it, and I can pray to God. So I don't need this. And so I went for a while, maybe a year and a half or so, early, you know, first part of my faith, believing that. And the Lord allowed me to just crash into sin in ways that were ruining my life completely. And I came to the end of my rope, and it came to that point of worship in truth because I wasn't being genuine to what I believed. And there's all over in Scripture about fellowship and the reason why we function as the body of Christ, to be there for one another. And so I started going to church. And there I heard about Jesus' command to be baptized, and I was baptized. And there I started to learn about why we need accountability, why we need to pray for one another and walk with each other and help each other out of that old life of sin into a life that aligns with truth in our worship. And so that was one point. Another point was, now that I was in that fellowship, I was living a life with that community, and then I was living a life of sin apart from it. So I'd figured out, okay, when I'm in the community, when I'm with the community, when I'm hanging out with my friends from church, I live this way. But when I'm outside of that and I'm in a different group, then I can live in that life of sin. And so I was living two lives again. And there's, again, the heart issue of being genuine. And I still remember the night when God impressed on me, convicted me by his Holy Spirit, which one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, we think, oh, that's great. You know, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and that's cool. Now I'll have all this cool power. Well, one of the main works of the Holy Spirit is conviction. Because God knows we're going to need some help to walk in holiness. It's not going to be just a works thing for us. Well, he gave me that Holy Spirit, and I had that conviction, and it was like when Saul said that to Samuel, come and worship with me in front of the people. And Samuel said, no, I won't go at first. And he turned to go away, and Saul grabbed his robe, and it ripped. And Samuel, the prophet, like a good prophet, just God gives him right what to say right there. And he said, just as this robe has ripped and torn, the Lord has torn the nation of Israel from you. And he's giving it to another who will follow me and love me with all his heart. He's talking about David, King David. Well, that evening, when that conviction came on me, it was like God was ripping my life in half. The half that I was worshiping God with and in community, and the half that I was living in sin. And he said, choose, Jeff. And it was like he was saying, I am not going to join those two things together. I'm not going to stick around and try to be woven together with this false, ungenuine worship that you're giving. I love you, but you need to make a choice. And I broke down. I was weeping. I knew it was true. I could not choose both. And so I chose to go with God. And immediately started to experience, through God helping me, a lot of those things falling away. Because every time they try to come back up, I knew God already talked to me about this. True worship is choosing. That's where it comes out. And then when I'm standing in church and I'm singing these songs and worshiping him, that's standing on the ground of, yeah, I've already been here and I've decided this is where I'm at. This is, I'm following God with my whole heart and saying no to these other things. That's truth in worship. So that's being genuine. And that's the first aspect of truth, of worshiping in truth, like Jesus was talking about. But being genuine isn't enough. The second part is being aligned with God's word. And so we'll talk a little bit about what word means. But you can be as genuine. I mean, there are people genuinely worshiping false idols with a genuine heart. And what we're going to see from what God tells us, what Jesus is teaching us, is that's not enough, just being genuine. So genuine is, being genuine is absolutely required in worshiping in truth. but we also have to be worshiping in truth. Like, what is the truth? What we learn about Jesus is he's actually called the Word in the first chapter of John. That's the name given to him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it's speaking of Jesus. And so that word logos, the Greek word logos, word, used there, is this expression of, it's a divine expression. It's a communication with us. And so if you think about Jesus, it's really cool to think of him as the Word, because Jesus is God's expression of himself to us. He's expressing himself through a word, and that word is Jesus. So what you need to know about God and who he is and his nature and relationship with him was expressed in person, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ. We also know this about Jesus. Jesus was talking to Thomas, who was like, show us the way, Jesus. Show us how to get to the Father. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That kind of narrows things down a bit. Because in our culture, you can decide to be a different gender because you don't like the truth of what gender you are. You can decide to be a different species now. And if you want to be a cat, you can be a cat. Because truth, we don't like that idea that there's one way and one truth. But it doesn't matter if we like it or not. Jesus tells us what the truth is. And there's nobody getting to the Father. There's nobody getting to God unless they go through Jesus. And so you cannot worship in truth if you don't go through Jesus and through the Word and through the truth. And so that sucks for the people who we love. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus. And I have people in my life that I love dearly, and they either worship another god or they just don't believe in God, and they're going different ways. And I can't conclude in my heart, well, I love them so much that I'm just going to make my reality that they're going to get to God some other way. It's nonsense. If you believe the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and you worship in truth. Jesus makes it very clear. He is the way. I looked up, just in my search alone, in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Jesus says, truly I say to you, 72 times. And so you think about those four books, and now think about just how much of them is Jesus talking, and that, you know, is an even smaller amount of text. And then 72 times in that text, Jesus says, truly I say to you, or I tell you the truth, depending on your translation. It's pretty amazing. He is truth. Jesus is truth. And then he tells us about Satan. He says, Satan, what's Satan's name? Another name for Satan. Deceiver, the father of lies. Jesus said when he's lying, he's speaking his native language. He's the direct opposite of Jesus. Truth, lies. So Satan, when he breathes, when he speaks, he's speaking the opposite of what Jesus is bringing in truth. And if he does that successfully, he keeps us from worshiping in truth. One of the important aspects of worshiping in truth is to know the truth about God. So knowing the Word suddenly becomes very important. Knowing what this says about truth allows you to be able to worship in truth. But remember, it's in spirit and truth. So the Holy Spirit actually helps you to understand the truth that's in God's Word so that you can worship in truth. But you know, another aspect of worshiping in truth is also believing and accepting and living in what the Bible says about you and me. That's an aspect of truth. You can't worship fully in truth if you believe lies about yourself. That's not true worship. So it's easy to get the concept, yeah, I need to believe right thoughts and true thoughts about God and who he is. But it's much easier to kind of pass on the, yeah, but I'm going to walk around believing a bunch of lies about who I am, my identity. It's what Jesus actually went after with the woman at the well. The context of this conversation where Jesus is teaching about worshiping in spirit and truth, he was talking to this woman, and it's like there was two questions she was presenting. One was, where's the proper place for worship? On this mountain or down in Jerusalem where the Jews worship? And Jesus was answering the question about where do we worship by saying you worship in spirit. And guess where your spirit resides? In you, in your heart. That's the place of worship. And I'm going to put my spirit, the Holy Spirit, right there. So the worship's happening. That's the worship center right there. It's in your heart. And then she was also presenting some stories about herself that weren't true. He said, go, you know, I'll explain more of this. Go get your husband and we'll talk. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You have five, actually, but the person you're with is not your husband. And so he's calling out the falsehood in her life. But he was offering her something more. She was being a promiscuous liar, basically. That's how she was functioning. That's how she was living. Jesus offered her so much more. He said, you can become a spring of living water if you'll come to me and drink. So he wasn't just calling out how she was in sin. He was offering her something more, that she could actually enter into truth and live out of that truth in her life. And she responded to that. She went and told the whole town. She didn't want to get away from Jesus. She wanted to bring everybody to him because the conviction brought her closer to God. But he was addressing the truth. She wasn't being truthful in her life. And she's asking about how do we worship. He's like, listen here, woman. You're going to worship in spirit. It's not going to be about a mountain or a temple. And you're going to worship in truth. You need to start looking at the way that you're living in your life and see how it lines up with me. Bring all that junk to me and learn what the truth is. I'll forgive you of that stuff. You'll become a fountain of living water that other people will want to come to and hear the truth instead of a poisoned well where you're just taking people off track and deceiving like the enemy does. You'll become like Jesus where people are drawn to the truth. Look at this verse about the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, so it's the Spirit of truth that he's putting in you. Truth is pretty important here. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So through Jesus, we get the Spirit that connects us to the Father, and then he starts going to town. He's going to work in you. If you will worship, bow down to God, the work that the Holy Spirit's going to do in you is he's going to lead you into all truth. That means even truth in the areas where you're believing lies about yourself. And then you can worship in truth. And you will be a true worshiper that the Father is looking for. True worshipers. But it's a process. It's not a get it all together and get it finished. You can connect with God right now, and you can bring true worship to him just by choosing to bow down. If you haven't received Christ, it's accepting that gift and saying, I am separated eternally from God because of my sin. But that can change because Jesus paid for that. I receive that payment and I bow down to Jesus. And then Jesus says, okay, you've made me Lord and Savior in your life. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes, resides in you. And then he starts to lead you into all truth about God, about yourself. One thing that I'd love to leave us with, as this is kind of our last Sunday sermon on worship part of our series, Worship and Praise, so we can continue to walk in this at deeper and deeper levels. That part has to happen through the week. Last week, we got these bracelets if you're here and you took one. this white bracelet out. See, people got them on. This was to as an awareness, because we realize, talking about worshiping in spirit, we forget. I forget sometimes. Wow, like the Holy Spirit's right here with me. I get caught up in fear, anxiety about something. I'm angry. Or it's like the Holy Spirit's living right here in me. Why don't I listen to the Holy Spirit? I can't get any closer to God than him living in me. This is just a, oh yeah, Holy Spirit's right here. In this moment right now, am I worshiping? Am I bowing down? That proskuneo in Greek, shaka in Hebrew, the bowing down, kissing the feet of a master and saying, Holy Spirit, you're in me right now in this area that I'm dealing with. Am I actually worshiping in spirit? How could I align with that? What are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to not do? This morning, and worship team, you can come up. This morning, we're going to do another little exercise that can go with this bracelet. And I'll just, if you don't have one of these and you want one, you weren't here last week or you didn't grab one, there's a few more on the back table. So on your way out, you could grab that and put it on. It's going to relate to something that we're going to do right now. So in front of your seat, in the seat back there, you should have this piece of paper. On top, it says who I am in Christ. Grab that, flip it over to the blank side, and we're going to, there we go. We're going to ask this question. Now, this is a machine gun of negative things. Okay, ready? I'm going to hit you with this. In your life currently, where are you feeling stressed, fearful, a lack of hope, jealous, guilty, doubtful, alone, offended? Now, you don't need to answer all those. You don't need to go after all those. What I'm trying to do is present categories that there's one thing, I think, that the Holy Spirit's going to bring up to you right in this moment that's unique to you and your situation that's going on right now that's probably a couple of degrees off of true north. What we're going to do during this time of just, band's going to play a little bit here, and before we do our final song, just give some space to write out, if any of these are in a totally different category hits you, what are you dealing with that feels like it's just a little bit off, or maybe it feels like it's you're going south, not north. Write that down, something to make you think of that. Because the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into all truth. And it's from that place that we truly worship. And so if we can identify something as a step that's not aligned with truth in our life, it might be a belief you have about yourself or a belief you have about God or somebody around you. Write that down. Just take some time to write that down. And then at some point, whether it's this week or later on today or during this song, find a truth on the front here. These are all from Scripture. That offsets that brings you back to the truth. Because I'm pretty sure it'll be on this list. And if it's not, come see me and we'll find it in the Scriptures. The truth that would counteract what you're dealing with. And then as you're wearing this bracelet, or maybe it's the paper that you put somewhere that's going to remind you, it's constantly just remembering and allowing the Spirit to remind you to get back to the truth in that area, in that thing that you're facing right now in your life. So let's just give the Holy Spirit some space to do that work. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. God, I don't realize the resource, the power, the relationship that's offered to me by you through your Holy Spirit. Would you raise my awareness, even right now in this moment? And I just pray you'd reveal to each one of us where it is that we're off. We're not in truth. Because your heart is, your Holy Spirit is making us into true worshipers in spirit and truth. So lead us right now, Lord. Help us to hear. We just pray away the distraction of the enemy right now. And I just pray for people in this room who feel like they've never heard your Spirit speak to them. It would be clearer than ever. Just come with your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're in us and you want to speak. You want to lead us into all truth. Amen.